Simon the Pharisee, the third person, is Mary the prostitute. Look what takes place. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Look how she's called. What was Zacchaeus called? A sinner. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with what, everybody? Ointment. Now let me ask you this, sisters. I'm talking to the sisters. What if a lady came up now? Rolled down in the middle of the sanctuary. Took off my shoes. Had some nice smelling perfume. And began to wash my feet. Besides looking at Sister Bryant, what else would you all do? What would you think? Especially if that lady came in high stilettos. Is that the name of the shoes, Pastor? I don't know. He said, I don't know. Fishnet stockings. A slit on the left leg and the right leg. Earring and jewelry dangling everywhere. And she steps into the church. Takes off the pastor's shoes. I was looking for my wife. I can't look over her. Take off the pastor's shoes and begin to wipe his feet with perfume. And then she doesn't have a towel. She takes her long, flowing, black, curly weave. And she begins to wash my feet. What would you say? What would you think? You would say, and you would think what Simon did. He makes an inference to Jesus. Could you put the next verse on the slide? He makes an inference to Jesus. Now, Simon is among the group. Now, listen, look at Simon. He's among the group. He's been listening to the plans and the plots to kill Jesus on Friday. Right? Now, this lady at his house comes in, breaks open an alabaster box of oil, and she wipes his feet with Jesus. And look what Simon says. It's in verse 38. And stood at his feet behind, weeping, and began to wash his feet. Give me the next verse. I'll read it. Luke 7, 39 is what I'm after. Now when the Pharisee, in verse 39, when the Pharisee, that's Simon, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. And for she is a, what everybody? For she is a sinner. Now, look what the Bible says. Now, when the Pharisees, when he had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. In other words, he didn't speak out loud. You know, a lot of people can say a whole lot of things. They only say a word. They look with their eyes. And Jesus read what was in the heart of Simon. He said, I know what you're saying, Simon. Now you call me a yowls because you got some issues. Now you get ready to put her down because she has some issues. Are you all listening to me? And look what Jesus says. He says, Simon, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. When Jesus say that, you're in trouble. He says, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Masters, and so Simon said, okay, Master, speak on and say on. Verse 31, 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? You see how Jesus deals with things? Now, if it were me, I'd have said, you got something to say? Say it. Don't be rolling your eyes at me. If you want to say something about this woman touching my feet, say it. Not shut up. But Jesus, he asked a question. Let me tell you about this. One person owed 500, other owed 50, and both of them were forgiven. Which one would love the person that forgave them more? And Simon answered in verse 43 and said, I suppose he won't come out and say it. He know what the answer is. He said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Now, it's interesting to me how Jesus deals with it. I entered into thine house. I came in your house. That Jesus could go, he could go brother on him. I came to your house. And when I came to your house, you gave me no water for my feet, which was a custom in their day. But she hath washed my feet with what, everybody? Tears. And wiped them with the hairs of her, what, everybody? Head. So it wasn't a weave. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My hair with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Now look at Jesus. Jesus never said the woman wasn't guilty. Are you all with me? Jesus never said, yes, she just lived a raunchy life. She's lived a tough life. She lived a bad life. He said, her sins, which are many. And even though her sins were committed, Jesus knew she was a prostitute. He was familiar with her background. He knew her experience. He said, but if you want to come and give me glory and honor and wash my feet, I'm not going to stop you. I don't care if your church's name is not on the church rolls. He said, because those of you whose names are on the church roll, you never came and washed my feet. Those of you who are supposed to be living upstanding and quality Christian lives, you never gave me a kiss. In other words, Jesus says, you've never shown any emotion of love to me. You go through the motions. You do all the religious stuff. He, but your praise for my name is strangely silent. Wherefore, verse 47, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. So Simon the Pharisee represents religious people who go through the motions of being religious, but had no heart for Jesus. And that's why, listen to me, that's why we can come to church dead and leave the church dead. Carrying our Bibles and our Sabbath school lesson. Because we have no emotional commitment to Jesus. We have an intellectual commitment. We know the seventh day is the Sabbath, and we understand about eating pork, but we have no emotional commitment to Jesus. And that's why you can't understand Mary's praise. Are you all listening to me? Because what Jesus is saying to Simon, you don't understand what I've done for you, but she understands what I've done. Jesus was not trying to make one category of sins greater than another. He is saying to Simon, you have not fully understood what I've done for your life. And so that's why you can be callous and cold toward Mary and toward her expression of gratitude to me. And Ellen White says, Simon understood the rebuke of Jesus. And that he was happy that Jesus didn't out him. That Jesus didn't put him on blast. You all know what blast out? He was happy he got the lesson. And he left the lady alone. Zacchaeus, the publican, Simon, the Pharisee, converted as a result of Jesus reaching out during his last days. And finally, Mary, the prostitute. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. You know, Jesus, remember chapter 11 where Jesus healed Lazarus, remember? Well, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And here, following that marvelous event, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, you know, the Passover was the day, that's the week of Jesus' crucifixion, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? But because he was a thief, look what the Bible even says. Because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear that what was in, bear what was put therein. So he didn't say it. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was the treasurer of the church. Where's the treasurer? Huh? She out of town. Well, I have a check for it. I'm going to put it back in my pocket. I had a check for the treasurer. It says, the Bible says, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a treasurer and had the bag, and he was spending money on stuff for himself. And basically he was saying, Mary should have put that money in, so we should have sold that and put it in a bag that I have control over, and I can spend it the way I want to spend it on me. In verse 7, I love Jesus. You know, somebody was praying about a bully this morning. Jesus loves to deal with bullies. He steps in and he said, let her alone. That's all Jesus got to say. Let him alone. Let her alone. He said, against the day of my bearing has she kept this. In other words, Jesus is saying, you all have not listened to me. And she, what she is doing is anointing me for my burial. But she is doing it during the time that I can appreciate it. Everybody was crying when Jesus died on the cross, but he was dead. You know, have you ever gone to funerals and you got all these flowery things people have to say about folk at funeral? Never said one word to them when they were living. Are you all listening to me? And because Mary did what she did, Jesus says, I will make this a memorial. So for as long as time will last, this story of Mary, what Mary has done for me, will be told over and over again. Zacchaeus the publican, Simon the Pharisee, both were converted and found Jesus and lived a life for Jesus. But Mary the prostitute, she was the most downtrodden of the three. She was the one that was looked down upon the most. But because Jesus had delivered her from where he had delivered her, and she understood, she wanted more to show an expression of love and appreciation and affection and gratitude to Jesus. When to human eyes, Ellen White says, her case appeared hopeless. Christ saw in Mary capabilities for good. He saw the better traits of her character. The plan of redemption has invested humanity with great possibilities. And in Mary, listen to Ellen White says, and in Mary, these possibilities were to be realized. Through his grace, she became a partaker of the divine nature. The one who had fallen and whose mind had been a habitation of demons was brought very near to the Savior in fellowship and ministry. You know what Ellen White also says about Mary? Simon that was complaining about her. You remember Simon? The Pharisee? The religious boy? Y'all remember him? One that studied his Sabbath school lesson, carried his Bible to church, came to Wednesday night prayer meeting, went to all night prayer meeting, attended an evangelistic meeting, went to AY, came to the concert, gave Bible studies. That's the Simon I'm talking about. Him. She said it was Simon that led Mary into her sin. And while he was complaining about her job as a prostitute, he never said he was one of her suitors. Oh, you all listening to me? He put her on blast. And while he was thanking Jesus, because Jesus didn't put him on blast, Jesus said, what you're saying about Mary is correct, but my spirit has changed her. It was Mary who poured upon his head the precious anointing oil and who bathed his feet with her tears. It was Mary who stood beside the cross and followed him to the sepulcher. It was Mary who was first at the tomb after the resurrection. And it was Mary the prostitute. Listen to me. It was Mary the prostitute who first proclaimed that Jesus is risen. Don't you tell me my God is not a good God. God said, I see what y'all see in Mary, but y'all don't see what I see in Mary. I see one that can carry my name, one that will give her soul and her heart to me, one that will stand though all the rest of you all will forsake me. Mary was standing by the cross while the disciples were running and scared, fearing for their lives. It was Mary that stood up for Jesus. It was Mary that went to the tomb. It was Mary because she appreciated what God had done for her. Mary the prostitute. Mary represents the people that we reject. She represents the drug addicts and the pimps and the dope addicts and the alcoholics and all the people that we consider trash. Jesus never considered them trash. He said, whoever you got in your life, whether it's a Mary, whether it's a Simon, whether it's a Zacchaeus, you better invite them out to the meeting so I can save them, so I can let them know how much I love them and care for them. You never know who God has his hands on, who God will convert, who God will transform, who God will use, who will stand up for Jesus when everybody else would turn their back on him. Mary, you got some Marys in your life that need to hear that God loves them and that God cares. It's Mary, the prostitute. And she goes down on history. When you never hear any more about Zacchaeus, with all the money he had, he was converted. You never hear any more about Simon, but you hear about Mary and that alabaster box. Because Mary just wanted to say, Lord, I thank you. And what I'm here today to tell you is that you have some Marys around you. And God needs somebody to let those Marys know that he loves them. You know, people say, well, I've invited people out before. How many times the Holy Ghost invited you? And they said, no. Well, go again. Well, they said, no, go again. And keep going. Because you are the arm and the feet and the hands of Jesus. Are you all listening to me? And you cannot be too busy. Because Jesus was never too busy for you. What I'm blown away about is that in spite of all that Jesus had going in his life, he took the time to deal with Mary. He took the time and deal with Simon. And he took the time and deal with Zacchaeus. How can we in good conscience say we're too busy to take the time? Somebody asked me, we know you're planning on evangelism, but all the stuff you got going on, you still going to Birmingham? Your son is in the hospital. Your mother, you brought your mother to live with you, got to leave her for 3 weeks. You still going? I told them, I have no choice but to go. They said, why? I said, because Jesus went. And I'm going to tell you something, my brothers and sisters, today. If you take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. Are you all listening to me? I was sitting in Boise, Idaho. In fact, the pastor and I had not long text about the meeting. I get a call from my wife. I was sitting in a board meeting. I'm the vice president of the Pacific Press Publishing Association. We were sitting there dealing with some issues. And my wife called me. She said, Terrence been shot. I said, our Terrence? She said, yes. So he left us 4 years ago and went to Antillian Adventist University in Puerto Rico. And the main reason that he wanted to leave is that he didn't like what was going on here as a black young man. And the way my son was, I was afraid for my son. One day we'd get stopped by the police. But he got stopped all the time. He was there. She said he was shot. I said, where, when, how, what? No answers. It was a Thursday morning, August the 10th. And so I started making arrangements. The hospital wouldn't talk to us. They said, well, because of HIPAA issues, we don't know if you're the real parents, and we can't talk to you until you come here and show ID that you're the real parents. So we left, not knowing what condition he was in, not knowing where he was shot, not knowing why he was shot, but that he was shot, and he was in the hospital. And they had to drive him in an ambulance from where he was in Mayagüez to San Juan, Puerto Rico, 2.5 hours in the back of an ambulance. We got there Friday. We saw him with all kind of tubes in his mouth. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. That punch in the gut that is to a parent. And so, but they say he's stable, and we think he'll pull through. On Sunday, one of the doctors, and on top of all this, we couldn't speak Spanish, and most of them couldn't speak English. So we're trying to communicate. But on Sunday, there was a doctor that was in the operating room who spoke perfect English. And she said, I was here when your son came in, and he's a good kid. We found out also that he had stepped out of a gas station, had gone there to buy some soda and some chips, and he and two or three other guys and somebody in a car came and sprayed the place with bullets. And he was hit. The car drove off. She said, I operated on your son. And she said, when we went in to operate, we saw that the small intestines had been severed. And so we operated and we put that together. And we were about to sew them back up. And we noticed a little bleeding coming from somewhere. And she said, when we went and examined where it was coming from, she said, my heart sank within me because I had had a chance about 30 or 45 minutes to talk with your son, and I'd become fond of him. And when we went in, I went in with every thought that he's going to be okay, we'll take him out. She said, when I looked behind some of the other organs and I found where the blood was coming from, she said, my heart sank within me. It was a vena cava vein, the major vein coming from the upper part of the body to the heart. She said it was severely damaged. And she said, we have only, she said, 95% of the cases, when it's this type of damage to that particular vein, die on the operating table. I said, you said 95. She said, 95% die on the operating table. Mm-hmm. And she said, so I saw it. My heart sank. And she said, but somehow we were able to sew it up. She said, because it's such a sensitive and very fragile and very difficult vein to sew. And we tried to sew it up. And we weren't sure we were going to get it. But we were able to sew it up. And we did it successfully. She said, 5%, only 5% live from that. And then she said, I said, well, if the vena cava vein was damaged to that degree, how did he survive a 2.5-hour ambulance ride?
Yes, my God.
She said, well, that's the other thing, Mr. Bryant. Somehow after he got shot, listen to this. She said, and he began to bleed. There was a blood clot that went to that portion of the vena cava vein and blocked it so he would not bleed out. And I said, well, if it was blocked, how did you find it? She said, that's another good question. Because he had lost so much blood and we had repaired the intestines, we went to pump more blood in him, and when we went to pump more blood in him, it pushed the blood clot out so that we could discover that the vena cava vein had been damaged. And then the doctor said, I don't want to say it's a miracle, but Mr. Bryant, I have no other explanation for your son being alive. I said, well, listen, ma'am, I'm a pastor, and I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And though you may not want to call it a miracle, I'm going to tell you it's a miracle. God was looking out for Terrence. God had his hands on him. God had his eyes on him. And though the devil could try, God says, no, not now, not here, not today. Terrence will live in spite of what you've done to him. Somebody said his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches over me. And she said, oh, Mr. Bryant, there was one other thing. The bullet, when it went in, it severed his intestines. It pretty much destroyed his vena cava vein. But it also did something else that I'd never seen before. She said, shattered his vertebrae L4. In the lower part of his back. And she said, generally, when the vertebrae is shattered to the degree that your son's is shattered, the bullet goes to the vertebrae and continues straight through. And you know, the vertebrae is what protects the spine. She said, but somehow it hit one side of the vertebrae, the other side of the vertebrae, and missed the spinal cord that's right there in the middle. My head hung down because I knew that was not the working of any man. It's a working of a God who sits high and looks low. And even though the devil may try, God says, not now, not today. Devil, you are a liar. So the devil will bring trials. He will bring challenges. He will bring difficulties. But the devil is a defeated foe. He cannot win. He is already lost. And we, God's children, need to be walking in the victory that's already ours and the defeat that's already his. God is good all the time. Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for the good. It doesn't mean everything is good, but God says, I'm going to take what the devil tried to do to destroy you, and I'm going to take it and build you up. I'm going to take what the devil tried to do to cut your legs off from under you, and I'm going to take it and make you stronger. So that's why I'm in Birmingham tonight. See, I got my own alabaster box of oil. I got my own praise to tell. And though my son is still in the hospital, God is still good.
Amen.
Though they said we don't know when he's going to walk, God is still on the throne. And so, I don't know what your story is, but you have one. And I want to be like Mary. I want to pour it out so everybody can hear. Everybody can see. Everybody can smell the fragrance of the goodness of God in my life. And you know, when you pour that fragrance out, you know what's interesting? Other people want that too. That's why you need to tell your story. You don't know the cost of my alabaster box. But because Jesus has paid a price, I said, Lord, I'm going to give you everything I got. And I'm going to do it today, and I'm going to do it tonight, and I'm going to do it tomorrow night, and I'm going to do it Monday night, and I'm going to do it Tuesday night, I'm going to do it Wednesday night, I'm off Thursday night, but I'm going to be back Friday night. I'm going to give him everything I got. Might not be very much, but whatever it is, Jesus is yours. That's my alabaster box. That's my story.
The room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, till at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the Master from her body. On him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Oh, don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there. Of the oil in my alabaster box. So I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and he filled my soul with the wonder of his touch. All the praise he's worthy of, and I've been forgiven. where I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hand. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what it felt when he wrapped his love around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil. Of the oil in my alabaster.
Jesus took the time during the most intense week of his life to stop and save those within reach of his being saved. And God asks no less of us during these next 3 weeks. And it all comes out of a heart that Mary had. The Lord, I give you everything I got. Whatever it is, however little it may be, I'll give it to you. Somebody can be saved in your kingdom. Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's why I know we're already victorious. Devil can't stop us. He can throw obstacles in your way. He can get your son shot. He can blow up the pastor's motor, and he can do all those things to aggravate us. At the most, that's what it is aggravation. But he cannot stop the church of the living God. He can't. He doesn't have the power to stop us. If we know and believe that God is with us, and if we move out, the only way God, devil can stop us, he can get us not to work. You see, the devil is doing his job when he sends obstacles our way. That's his job. His job is to get us not to do ours. But if we do our job, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are unstoppable, immovable force for God. Your head is bowed with me, your eyes closed, your heart's praying. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for his intervention in the life of Zacchaeus, in the life of Simon, in the life of Mary. And it assures me, it reassures me, if he can do that for Mary and Simon and Zacchaeus, he can do it today in the lives of us, our children, our neighbors and our friends and our family. Lord, I just ask you to help us to be faithful to you. We have a meeting coming up. A lot of Bible studies been given. People have been invited. But without your spirit, Lord, moving on the hearts of men and women, all we do is in vain. But we know without us, the spirit can't do all of its work. So Lord, I ask you to help us to be faithful to the task. Those family members and those friends and those acquaintances on our jobs and our community that you want, you can only use us to reach. Go before us before we ask them. Go before us before we talk with them. Soften their hearts so that they might be responsive to the Spirit's call. I'm going to make two quick appeals. They're not going to be long. The first is there somebody today, man, woman, boy, girl, who have not given your heart to Jesus, but today you say, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. If you want to say that today, you want to make that declaration, I invite you to just stand where you are. If you just stand up where you are, I know it's a tough move, but Jesus died on the cross. He said, if you stand where you are, I'll meet you halfway. Man, woman, boy, girl today, want to give your life to Christ. Say, I want to give my life. I want him to be my Savior. I want him to be in control of my life, the Lord of my life. And And I just want to make that first step today. If that's your desire, I invite you to stand wherever you are, man, woman, boy, girl. God bless you, my sister in the back. Somebody else today want to say yes to Jesus? Surrendering everything to him? That's my first appeal. My second appeal is for those of us in the household of faith. And you say, you know, I know you've made the call, but I want to, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to show me who is it you want me to reach. Maybe you've already called them. You've already invited them. They said no, and the Lord may want you to go back and go back and go back. Lord, show me who it is you want me to invite out on my job, in my family, in my community, my neighbors. Lord, I want to be an instrument in your hands today, and so I want to submit myself today. I want to submit myself in spite of my busy schedule and all the things that I have going, that I want to be a tool in the hand of God to be used in this meeting and however God may choose to use me. If that's your desire, I'm just going to invite you to stand. I'm going to say a closing word of prayer, a prayer of dedication for your life. I'd invite you to stand with me at this time. If you're making that commitment, Lord, here I am. Use me however you want to use me in this meeting. I want to be an instrument of salvation. I want to be maybe it's just sharing your story. Everybody has one. Somebody needs to hear your story so that they might want to give their hearts to the Lord. Do you want to be that person today? I invite you to stand right now as we ask for God's anointing of his spirit in our lives. God bless you, my sister. Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence, we are committing our lives to you. Say, Lord, here, use me as your instrument. In this meeting, not only in this meeting, but everywhere I go, but particularly we're praying for the meeting right now. I know it's going to be tough, but Lord, I want to commit myself to be an instrument in your hand. Come out every night or as many nights as I can. To invite somebody to come out on my job, on my family, in my community, in my neighborhood. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for your intervention in our lives as you have in the life of Zacchaeus and Simon and Mary. You have also done that in our lives. And may we have a heart of Mary, pour out in gratitude for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us and for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.